Vande Hum Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamsha. So, today we are talking about stress relief. So, we have to understand what is the cause of stress. That is the first principle. If we can deal with stress on the causal level instead of the symptomatic level, you see, then it's very easy to defeat it. If we simply try to treat the symptoms, then we'll be treating the symptoms again and again and again and again, and it'll never go away. I just have to keep trying to treat the symptoms of stress. So the basic principle is that we discussed the other night here. There is a loving principle on which the entire universe or existence is built. In other words, the essence of existence is actually stressless. Stress comes when exploitation enters into the picture. An exploitative atmosphere is very stressful. Then you have to try to, you know, they say swim with the sharks without being eaten alive. You see, very stressful situation. So, if we can actually get to the essence of existence, the essence of being itself, and understand and connect with that original pure loving nature of existence, then we are naturally stress-free. So that is the Vedic system. It goes right to the very root of stress. So what is the technique of how to achieve that harmonious state of perfect harmony, perfect resonance with the source of all existence? That is the subject matter of today's lecture. As we discussed the other night, there's an actual loving nature to existence itself. So, what does love mean? That means there's a person there also. If we say that there's a loving foundation to the universe, it's not simply exploitative atmosphere. If we understand a loving basis to the existence, that means there's a person there. So there is, in the Vedic science, it is understood by analysis careful analysis and confirmed by the realizations of great enlightened sages, that there is indeed a person from whom everything is come, everything is sprung from a person, supreme person. So that person is a loving person. And once one is able to connect with that original person, feel a connection with that person in all times, all places, and all circumstances, then you know that you're protected. There's no more stress, there's no more anxiety. You know that everything is perfect. See, the only imperfection we experience is our lack of connection with that Supreme Person. That's why we experience imperfection in our lives. To the extent that we are imperfect in our realization of the Self and the Supreme Self, to that extent we are stressful. So we simply have to reawaken the, as my spiritual master Srila Prabhupada used to say, we have to master the art of dovetailing the individual consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. So the Vedic science, the great sages have passed down this system known as mantra yoga. There are many types of yogas. But this system, mantra yoga system, it is very powerful and effective. And even for people who are invalid, who can't do yoga asanas, who can't stand on their head, this is something that everyone can do, this mantra yoga system. It's a very powerful system. So we will do a little mantra yoga here to elevate our consciousness to that plane where stress is conspicuous by its absence. It's something like some days, because I'm flying, my wife and I, we fly regularly all over the world. Vishnupriya Devi Dasi here. We're flying regularly all over the world. Sometimes it's a really nasty day when you go to the airport. I mean, it's horrible. It's gray. It's raining. It's cold. I mean, it is miserable. It's just like stress with a huge capital S. But when you take off down that runway and all of a sudden you go through the clouds and you enter another world where it's beautiful. It's a beautiful sunny day. There's a blue sky. I mean, sometimes we go to cities where we're there for a week and we never see blue the whole time we're there. In Lima, we had that experience. You never see the blue sky the whole time you're there. You forget there is even such thing as a blue sky. But finally, that day when you take off and you go through that cloud cover, wow, it's beautiful up here, you see. So mantra, mantra is actually an airplane. It's like an airplane. When you get on the mantra and you learn how to properly chant the mantra in the right mood, it's called a bhakti mood, mood of devotion. Then that mantra, you will feel how you're actually going through the clouds and entering into that dimension beyond all stress, beyond all illusion, confusion, delusion, and all that negative stuff that's going around this material world right now, you see. So it's really great, this mantra yoga system. So instead of just talking about it, why don't we do it a little bit? Do a little mantra yoga here. We can all be mantra yogis here for a few minutes. Let's see, let's get this out of the way. So the traditional system is the kirtan leader. This is called kirtan when you do a mantra chanting out loud like this. Of course, it's pretty popular now in America. Kirtans is the going rage right now. But you know, so one person leads and everybody else follows. It's in the 60s they used to call it a hootenanny. But a sing-along. But you know, the one person sings, and we used to do, "We shall overcome." We do that one, but now we're going to do Hare Krishna. It's the same thing. We shall overcome the material energy. We shall overcome all the stress and all the distress. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
What we are introducing to our students is no stress success. Everyone wants to be successful, but no one wants stress. But unfortunately, in the modern day world, people who are successful, they have to deal with a lot of stress generally. The more you're successful, the more stress you have, you're dealing with. So it doesn't have to be that way. You can be very successful and very happy without any stress. So how do you do that? That's what we teach our students. It's the difference between rowing upstream or flowing downstream, you see. That's the difference. If you go against the current, you have a fight on your hands. But if you go with the current, then it's easy. It's stressless. So, we have here the thing that makes it tricky is there's what's called, just like in a river, there's what's called an eddy. Ever heard of an eddy? It's a reverse current. Because of sometimes the way the rock is sitting and the way the water is flowing, there's a little reverse current that happens called an eddy. So the trouble, this material existence right now that we're in is actually an eddy. It's not the real flow. We're caught up in a reverse flow, thinking it's the real flow. And that's the problem, you see. There's two energies. There's the spiritual energy and the material energy. Right now, we're trying to keep up with the material energy, which is a pretty heavy energy to keep up with. Competition, exploitation, survival of the fittest. Now is Darwin's 200th anniversary. It's difficult, this material nature. The difficult energy. Like that book, Swimming with the Sharks. Difficult energy. If we think this is the all in all, this is the only energy, then we're going to have a stressful life, really. And that's the reality. It's a fact. But if we understand beyond this material nature, there's a spiritual nature. That there's behind the universe, is that behind the existence, there's actually a loving person who has infinite amount of love for each and every one of us. And if we can harmonize with that Supreme Person and connect ourselves with that flow of energy, you see, then it becomes very easy thing. Very, very easy. And you may say, well, you know, I could be a spiritualist and go off and meditate, but how am I going to pay my bills? What you're saying is impractical. But no. And in the highest yoga, there's different levels of yoga practice, but in the bhakti yoga system, as described in the Bhagavad Gita, you connect on such a level that you can deal with both energies simultaneously, seeing the spiritual energy within the material energy. certain types of yogis, they go to the Himalayas to, you know, just sit in a cave. And they, you know, they slow down their metabolism by stopping their breathing, slowing down their breathing to the point of almost nil. And this way they gradually perfect themselves spiritually. But this bhakti yoga system is described in the Bhagavad Gita, which does talk about all the other types of yogas. In this bhakti yoga system, you directly connect yourself with Yogeshwar, the master of all mystic powers, of all yogic powers. You go straight to the source of all the yoga systems, to that Supreme Person. And you develop a loving relationship with that Supreme Person. That Supreme Person actually controls and owns everything. So if you have a relationship, a good, loving, trusting relationship, a working relationship with that Supreme Person, then you have no difficulties for anything, material or spiritual. So in this way, in the Bhagavad Gita, we see that Arjuna, who was the prime recipient of the message of the Gita, even though he wanted to retire from the battlefield, of course, we're not telling everybody to go on the battlefield. That means his profession. Everyone has some occupation. So his occupation happened to be a professional warrior. But it's not saying that everybody should be. Bhagavad Gita is not telling everybody to become a warrior. It's just saying whatever your profession is, you can do that, you can stay in your profession. And at the same time, become completely transcendental to this material existence. That's the point of the Bhagavad Gita. Whatever your profession is, by connecting your activities, it's called dovetailing. By dovetailing your activities with that Supreme Conscious Being, then everything becomes very easy. It just flows naturally. Everything falls into place very nicely. In fact, Krishna even guarantees in the Bhagavad Gita, you don't have to worry about if you become completely devoted to me, then everything will be covered. He says, Nanyas chintayantomam yejana paryapasate tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogachemam paham yaham. For those who are perfectly dovetailed with me, you see, you've completely dovetailed their individual consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. I personally provide them everything they need. Everything, material and spiritual. I give them everything. So if that person who controls and owns everything is going to supply you whatever you need, my spiritual master said he delivers it to your door. Just like the FedEx, you know, we do a thing on the internet and FedEx comes to the door, you know, with our package. Prabhupada actually said he will deliver to your door, your front door, your necessities. So if you don't have to worry about anything, knowing whatever I need, you know, the FedEx is going to deliver it. I can just sit here and you know, be connected. Of course, there are activities that we do. On this level, on this bhakti yoga science, there are activities we do. Arjuna continued to engage his profession, but he didn't have to worry about the results. You see, he didn't have to be in anxiety. Let me just engage my profession in the service of that Supreme Person. And now I know that I'll be protected, everything will be covered and arranged. Just so in this way, you see, one becomes completely stress-free. Whatever you're doing, just do it in service to that Supreme Person. You may say, what about me? I thought I was supposed to do it for myself. Well, the good news is, when you water the root of the tree, what happens to the leaves? They all get watered, don't they? So this is called universal love. When you give your loving service to that Supreme Person, who is the root of all existence, then you get watered too. The love comes back to you in a pure selfless state. You not only love yourself, but you love all your family members, your neighbors, your community, even the trees and the insects all become the recipients of your love. when you give your love to that Supreme Person. So you create a stress-free existence, not only for yourself, but as you pour that loving energy, as you channel that loving energy to the Supreme, that love then seeps out to the whole cosmos. This is cosmic love, universal love, you see. So this way you can actually fight against war and all that nasty stuff going on nowadays, see. You can actually be a warrior, a spiritual warrior, to fight against the greed, the exploitation, and all the horrible, you know, murders and rapes and you know, exploitations going on all over the world. You can be part of a spiritual revolution to uplift the entire global consciousness. So it's pretty neat. This Bhakti Yoga system is a pretty neat thing. You're not only working for your own salvation. Now you can work to liberate every single man, woman, and child on the face of this planet from all of their suffering, just by dovetailing your consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. So not only do you create a stress-free life for yourself, but you actually are putting your energy 100% into creating a stress-free planet Earth. Global nirvana, if you will. I can tell you, from one who's been on this pathway for 38 years, of, you know, it's very exciting, very exciting. We encourage you, whatever you're into, whatever yoga you're into, whatever type of profession, studies, whatever you're into, just try to add even just a little bit of this, you know, dovetailing your individual consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. Just try to add a little bit to your life and see the difference. Even for 5 minutes a day, you can chant this mantra, you see, to connect your individual consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. Just 5 minutes a day. Do it every morning for 5 minutes. Chant this mantra. And just as an experiment. And see the difference. Actually, if you really do it with focus, with intensity, you will feel the same thing I did when I first played around with it back in 1960. I didn't even know there was a movement that was doing it, really. But a friend of mine who was a campus radical, actually, back in the old countercultural days. It was called the SDS, the Students for a Democratic Society. They were organizing all the anti-war protests back in the Vietnam era. He was an SDS person, and he taught me the Hare Krishna mantra. And actually, he had written a lecture he was going to deliver to the SDS chapter in Denver, telling them that they should all chant Hare Krishna, but he chickened out at the end. He was afraid they would laugh him out of the room. But actually, he had a lecture all written out to deliver to the SDS that they should all chant Hare Krishna to bring about peace in the world, you see. So this friend of mine, his name is Patrick Dolan. I've been trying to find him for years to thank him. He doesn't know what a great blessing he bestowed on my life, that I'd be a Hare Krishna guru, you know, 38 years later, 40 years later, yeah. That was 41 years ago. He taught me this mantra. He had no idea I'd become a world famous Hare Krishna guru when he taught me the mantra. We're not saying everybody has to be Hare Krishna. We're just saying whatever you're into, that's great. We wish you all success and happiness in your path, but just try adding this mantra or any name of God, you see, any name of God to what you're doing. If you're a Christian, you can chant the name of Christ. If you're a Buddhist, you can chant the name of Buddha. If you're a Muslim, you can chant the name of Allah. Chant the name of that Supreme Person, however you like to call him. Make it a regular daily practice to chant the names of that Supreme Person. And connect yourself with him in love, put your energy into pleasing Him, you see, and you will experience the most amazing transformation in your consciousness. I mean, I tell you, it'd be like, just like when we flipped the light, the switch on in this room, it became a different atmosphere when I told you all to turn the lights on, you see. When you connect with, through this mantra yoga science, when you connect with that Supreme Person, it's like a flipping a switch that lights up the whole world. You'll see the whole world in a different light. The whole world will become brilliant and illumined to your vision. It won't be a dull, you'll see the spiritual nature upon which this material nature is resting, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Matak paratanam nanyat kinchidasti dananjaya. Mayi sarvam idam pratam sutre mani gna iva. Krishna tells Arjuna, he says, O conqueror of wealth, everything rests upon me as pearls are strung upon a thread. So there is a thread which runs throughout the entire cosmic manifestation. It's holding the whole thing together, and that's Krishna, or God, the Supreme Person. So if you can learn, if you can see that thread which is actually holding every, if you can connect yourself solidly with that thread which is holding together the whole existence, then that, what is that called? You're connected. You're online with the Supreme at every minute, you see. Why be offline when you can be online? Being on, we should make a song, you know. Get yourself online, you'll feel really fine. Get online with the Supreme. Get yourself online with the Supreme today and stay online in all times, all places, and all circumstances through love. See, love is the most powerful thing. That's a thing. There's nothing more powerful than love. Hate is much weaker than love. You see, love is light and hate is darkness. I can prove you that light is more powerful than darkness. Some people argue that, you know, Satanists will argue that dark is more powerful than light. But here's a simple experiment you can use to prove that light is more powerful than darkness. Go into a dark room, completely dark. Take a match and strike it. That whole room, that light will go throughout the entire room, you see. All right, and then take a can, a sealed can, you know, a jar, not a glass, you know, with darkness inside. Not a glass one, but a can that you can completely darken the inside. Take that can, go outside and pull the lid off. Will that darkness spread around? No. That darkness immediately be destroyed by the light. So the fact is that light is more powerful than darkness. Love is much more powerful than hate. So what we're saying is you should rev up the love. Not, I'm talking about universal love, not carnal or, you know, erotic love. That love is nice. That's part of God's creation. That helped, that's how we end up procreating. But I'm talking about the universal love, you see. That universal love. Try to ignite that universal love by dovetailing your consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. And then you'll find that everything you're doing, you'll feel protected in every step, whether it's your job, whether it's your studies, whether it's your family relationships, whether it's your dealings with your neighbors or the government or whatever it may be, even your health as age comes on, you know, getting older and dealing with different crises. Everything, you will feel that you're being dealt with in a very loving way by that Supreme Person who's controlling and owning everything. And there'll be no anxiety. It's like that old song back in the 60s. He's got the whole world in his hands. You'll feel that you're in the hands of that Supreme, powerful, all-loving person at every minute, completely protected in all circumstances. What is that Bible verse? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see? So in this way, there's a universal science of the self in relationship with the Supreme Self. It goes beyond all these different sectarian concepts, which just lead to fighting, really. It goes completely beyond all these sectarian ideas. There is a Supreme Person, and by connecting ourselves in love with that Supreme Person, then we become completely stress-free in all circumstances. No anxieties. So, I think now I can ask if there's any questions.
I just want to make a comment about the plane going up into the sky. Mm-hmm. All the blue, because I just came from Washington, D.C. this past Sunday. And I was, you know, to go up in the air and see all that blueness and that, you know, the white fluffy clouds, it felt like you were just in total peace and total tranquility. That's just a comment that you were
So you like that example?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it's an amazing contrast. I mean, we spent the whole week in Lima. It was just dark and dreary and cloudy. And then as soon as we broke through those clouds, it was so nice, a beautiful sky, the sun was shining. It was there the whole time. But we were covered by the clouds, you see. So stress is simply due to the fact that we're covered by the cloud of bodily consciousness. I'm thinking I'm male, I'm female, I'm white, I'm black. In other words, I'm identifying with a rotting corpse. So it's naturally going to be a stressful situation. It's just like to identify with the material body is like you build your house on a block of ice and then now it's the summer and the ice is melting. You know, and your house is sitting there on a block of ice and the ice is melting, and how are you going to enjoy life? Well, how you're looking at the ice, it keeps melting, and when is it going to, the house is going to go, you know? So as long as we identify that I am the body, the body is melting away by the laws of nature. The time wears away the body, you see. So any conception of our existence which is based on I am male, I'm female, I'm white, I'm black, I'm American, I'm Russian, I'm this, I'm the body, it's naturally going to be a stressful existence. If not openly or consciously, on a subconscious level, it'll be there all the time. You see, we even though as a society we think that we're the bodies, and we know that the body is mortal, we do everything we can to forget about, to try to block that out of our mind with so many different things. But all of those blocks aren't really effective, because deep within we know that this ice is melting, and you know my existence here is going to collapse. So no matter what you may do to be successful, I don't care how much life insurance you have, how much money you have, how many doctors, how many kids you have or serving you, what a great spouse you may have, I don't care what you have. If you're a rock star and you have 10 million fans who are writing you letters, whatever it may be. The bottom line is it's a stressful situation because we're sitting in a body which is dying and wearing away, going to death. But if you understand your eternal nature beyond the body, and understand that this is just this particular incarnation I'm in now is a blessing to help me learn some valuable lessons how to get out of the cycle of birth and death. And then instead of feeling stressed out, you go, wow, this is great. This is wonderful. Every one of us has our own unique situation, with its pros and its cons, you see. But actually, every person who's self-realized sees that every single aspect of my life is a blessing. Every single, the positive and the negative aspects of my particular situation are all a blessing. Some people have good health, some people have bad health. Some people are wealthy, some people are poor. Some people have a good marriage, some people have a hellish marriage. It's on the rocks, you see. Everyone has a different situation. But actually, a self-realized person sees my situation I'm in is the has been arranged by Providence. It's the best of all possible situations for me to be in to realize my actual nature beyond the body. It's a tailor-fitted situation that the Supreme Person has put me in just to help me to get back to that loving relationship with Him. In other words, you don't have to even think, well, I want to cope with the difficulties. It's not even a question of coping. It's celebrating everything. Vedic stress management is not coping with stress. Vedic stress management obliterates the stress. Completely obliterates the stress. Because everything becomes a cause for celebration. Now, some people think that's insane. But it's just a matter of realization. And seeing that everything, seeing the hand of that Supreme Person in every single thing, every single situation I find myself in, seeing the hand of the loving hand of the Supreme in every single second of my existence. Any question? Any more comment? Yeah.
What would you recommend as being the best way to introduce the mantra yoga to someone who's just totally, totally stressed out? They just, all they know is stress. They don't see anything else. Mm.
Well, the best thing is that you become deeply into it yourself, so deeply that you're just radiating bliss at every minute. And they'll go, wow, how did you become like this? You used to be so much in anxiety. Now I see you're just like a fountainhead of nectar. How did you become like this? You see, that's the best way. You have to be, if you become a living embodiment of Krishna consciousness or Christ consciousness, Jehovah consciousness, Allah consciousness, you become a living embodiment of the nectar of being connected with the Supreme Person. They will naturally be attracted just by seeing you and experiencing your vibes, you see? That's the best way. Then you don't have to twist their arm. They'll beg you, please tell me what I can do to be like you. You see, that's the best way. To be honest, that's the best way. Any other questions? Huh?
Why do we want to just be able to tell people, oh, just do what I say, whether we do what we say or not? Why do we want to do that?
That's a subtle form of exploitation. It's called lording it over. In the Vedic terminology, it's called lording it over. I'm trying to play God over you by getting you to do what I want you to do. But that creates a very stressful vibration, you see. As soon as I try to manipulate you to get you to do what I want you to do, I'm trying to play God over you. But that's the whole problem. Our whole society is based on that. Who can be the best, most successful at lording over the other person? They become the leaders. It's ridiculous society. I mean, maybe there's exceptions, but I mean, generally that's what happened, you know. You could have a really pious leader sometimes. It does happen. But generally, people, you know, they fight their way to the top. Whoever's the most expert at exploiting other people, they fight their way to the top. So it creates a very difficult social system. So we have the way out of that is to understand that doesn't make me happy. Even if I'm successful in lording it over others, I'm never going to be happy by doing that. So why should I waste my energy? Better to learn how to serve, you see. Be in the mood of giving service to others, you see. That person who is always in the mood of serving, it has no exploitative desires, no desire to take advantage of other people, just wants to help them. They become celebrated as great saints throughout the history of the world, and people flock to them and wanting to learn from them. from their example. We see many examples like Lord Jesus, Lord Buddha, Lord Chaitanya. Their only mood was to serve, you see. They become celebrated. They're the most powerful people in history, people like them, who just want to serve, who have no selfishness in their hearts. They just want to give service to others. So those qualities we should develop if we wanted to be truly happy. We want to do the true benefit for the suffering world situation around us. We should develop those qualities of pure selflessness.
Do we think that it's just too hard to do, and that if you do it, then maybe I can follow your example?
What is she saying?
Would it be too hard to do, or she can follow your example for chanting Hare Krishna? Is that correct? Am I correct?
Something like that. I guess part of it is so many times we're lazy and we want to be able to tell somebody else to do it, maybe so we can be inspired or something.
No, the real thing is Lord Chaitanya used to say in Bengali language, Apani achari prabhu jiveri sikaya. First, you set the example, and then you tell others.
That's the hard part.
In English, we say, example is better than precepts. You see? The teacher tells the kids in the school, don't smoke. If we catch you smoking, you're going to be expelled. And then during the break, what does she go to? She goes into the teacher's lounge and smokes a cigarette. You see?
And then it smells like a cigarette. And brings it back.
Yeah, and all the kids can smell it, and they know she's been smoking. And they can see the kids aren't dumb. They can see the hypocrisy. So we need leaders in this world who are ideal examples. In Sanskrit, that's called acharya. We need leaders who are actually living embodiments of what they teach. And those persons can actually have the greatest powerful impact on the society to transform it. So we're asking you to become an acharya. You become an ideal example. That's my program is to train up acharyas all over the world. We're trying to pull off a world revolution right now. By training up acharyas, we want all of you to become acharyas, ideal examples of persons who are connected with that supreme person, with love, in a mood of loving service, who want to do the greatest benefit for all living beings. We're trying to inspire all of you to take up this revolutionary move of being ideal examples. I'm kind of like Johnny Appleseed. I plant these seeds all over the world, and sometimes it comes out. Someone actually says, yeah, I do want to become an ideal example. Become perfectly selfless, ideal example. It happens.
But we need to do it quick. We don't like that slow process.
How do you do it quickly? You want to get on the fast track?
Yeah.
Sign up for my e-course. www.backtohome.com. backtohome.com. If you want to get on the fast track, sign up for my. There's no charge. It's a free training program. Just sign up. You'll get something every. Your email will get bombarded every day with another inspirational message. Read the emails every day and try to apply what you're reading, and then you can inquire from me and give me your reports on how you're progressing. If you want to become like that, I'll train you how to do it. I'm willing.
Thank you.
You're most welcome. Any others? Yes.
No, you can. Okay, so you've become the best example that you're talking about. But you have this friend that's negative, and you're trying to set a good example, but they just don't seem to change. How do you deal with that person? You keep them in.
Well, if someone is totally negative in every single thing you do, I mean, you keep nice relations with them. I wouldn't run to them to spend your time with them.
Right.
I mean, you don't reject them.
You still do whatever.
I would be loving to them whenever you come in contact with them. Be very loving and kind. But I wouldn't run to them to spend the afternoon with them for something to do, you see. Keep a nice relationship with everyone. Don't burn any bridges. But you don't need to go spend your time hanging out with that person, see. Because you haven't... killing an app, I have a Sunday afternoon, so I'll go spend the whole day with that person. No.
If they call you on the cell phone, it's okay to answer.
Well, you can talk, you can show them your love, but don't spend the whole, hour just, wasting time talking. You can be studying the Bhagavad Gita, chanting Hare Krishna, associating with other people who want to actually awaken their divine consciousness, you see. That's the best thing. Make your friends amongst those people who want to awaken their divine consciousness so you can help each other. Just like if somebody wants to become an expert guitar player, do they hang out with frisbee players? No. They hang out with guitar players. They don't hate their old frisbee-throwing friends. No. But they spend their time, they know, I want to become a rock star, you see. So I'm going to hang out with really good guitar players, spend my time with them so I can learn their secret licks they do on the guitar, their strumming techniques, their chord patterns. I want, really get in there and learn what I can. So yeah, you should spend your time with those persons. You should focus your time and energy associating with people who actually want to awaken that divine consciousness within. That's called intelligence. Yes.
How do you discern between service and rescuing?
Service and
rescuing.
Mm-hmm. Actually, rescuing is the greatest service. Mm. It's like a lifeguard; they rescue people who are drowning. Isn't that that's the most wonderful service, isn't it?
Yeah.
What do you mean? Because when you say rescuing and service, I immediately think of the greatest service is done by that person who rescues the drowning person. He saved their life.
Mm-hmm. If somebody's in a habitual way of behaving, how much of your energy do you want to use to help people
about? Yeah. The thing is, yeah. Well, actually, it's maybe a kind of a heavy, a little bit of a gruesome example, but in war, you know who the medics go to first?
The maggots, you said?
The medics. On the battlefield, when there's all these wounded people lying around, who do the medics go to first? The ones who are most likely to survive. I mean, it's a sad thing, because you want every person to be treated, but you got 25 soldiers wounded, you got 2 medics. They have to think, well, this one doesn't look like he's going to make it. I just write him off as a loss. I mean, it's brutal, but what can you do? I have to write him off as a loss. This one, I think, has a chance of making it. Let me put my energy on him. So I know it's a little bit jarring of an example. It's a little upsetting, but war is a nasty business. But that's just an example. But also, when we're trying to share this higher consciousness, that's why I'm here today with you all, you see, instead of over at the pub or whatever. I'm here today with you all because you have some interest in self-discovery. This is the self-discovery center. So I put my energy where I see it's going to have a greater effect. Because I know I have a limited amount of time in the body. Sooner or later, now I'm 61. And, how it goes, sooner or later, the body's I'll be gone, finished. So whatever time I do have, I want to spend it where I'm going to get the most bang for my buck, as it were. Where I'm going to get the best result from my activities. If I have people like you who are really receptive, you're like sponges, just soaking it up. So I spend my energy where I'm going to get the best results. That's why I'm giving a lecture up next door today too, the Hare Krishna temple over there. Because they're really ready to hear this. They're eager to hear it. Mm-hmm.
If that's right. It's about being getting your own situation and how to be skillful in communicating. I'm really struggling to form a question here, but say, you know, you have to manage the energy of a group, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
if there's a person that's disrupting a group situation,
yeah.
how do you use skillful means, you know, to sort of balance that energy? Because there's some internal need to, say, have your needs.
How do you keep that person disrupting the energy of the group?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
It
depends on how disruptive they are. I mean, I've had that situation. I mean, I was giving a lecture for a group of people in Melbourne recently, and I said something that set some person off. Really, and he just started yelling at me. Then I couldn't believe it. He just started yelling, and I just asked him to leave. In a very polite way, I said, "My dear sir." I didn't yell back, you know. I said, "My dear sir, I think it would be better if you would leave this assembly at this time." Mm-hmm. And I said it in a polite, in a loving way, not in an angry way. "My dear sir, I think it would be better if you would leave the assembly at this time." And he did it. Then he said, "Okay," and he politely got up and left.
Mm-hmm. You are playing certain skill and keeping yourself cool.
Yeah. No, this is something my master taught me, Prabhupada taught me. He said, always keep a cool head in all circumstances. It's really important. Be cool, even if it's... I mean, there's a good example, just recently, a good material example, that pilot who brought the plane down into the Hudson, you see. He kept a cool head. I mentioned this in the program, the lecture I gave the other night. Even when they were coming in, he said, "Brace for impact." With a cool head.
And
if you keep cool, see, if you get uncool, they'll become uncool also. So you have to control the mood by keeping yourself, your own consciousness under control. The group leader, you know, creates the group, inspires the whole group consciousness. So you have to keep cool.
Mm-hmm.
You may have to be strong sometimes.
Do you just leave the group?
Huh?
I mean, how do you manage your own needs? Do you just leave the group if you're not able to manage your emotions? I mean,
she said, what do you do? Do you leave the group if you cannot manage your own consciousness?
You have to take training from me how you can always manage your consciousness. I can train you how to always manage your consciousness. That's what you need. You need to train from me how to do that.
Backtohome.com,
yeah. Yeah.
Because you're in some situations where you can't leave.
Right.
You can't tell the other person to leave.
Right.
Like if you're taking a class, or a workshop, and they've paid their money,
right.
You've paid your money. But sometimes a person's energy will drag down the whole
right.
group.
Right. Well, here's the real bottom line is you got to tap into a resource more powerful than yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You see, this like I'm speaking to you here today. I'm not speaking from my own energy. I'm tapping into the energy of that Supreme Person, the source of all existence. And he can handle everything. I'm just a puny, insignificant, struggling soul, you see. I don't think, I'm a great guru or this or that. I consider myself a puny, insignificant, struggling soul. But I'm trying to act as a channel for that Supreme Person. So I depend on his mercy to help me to do that. If I proudly think that I have the ability to control this group, then I'm going to run into a situation where I won't be able to, you see? But if I feel myself just a humble servant of that Supreme Person, and I'm trying to help everybody be connected with that Supreme Person, then by His energy, by His mercy, which is unlimited, then miraculously it can happen by His grace. So the key is, you have to, don't consider yourself to be the doer. Always remember, you're just an instrument. And try to act as an instrument for that Supreme Person. That's why we recommend, if you study the Bhagavad Gita and understand exactly what that Supreme Person would like to see happen on this plane of existence, and try to assist that Supreme Person in manifesting that perfect atmosphere on this plane of existence, that knowledge will, and they say that knowledge is power, that knowledge will give you power. It's called the in Sanskrit it's called Isha Vasha, the God-centered conception. A nice analogy is a pond of water. If I throw my rock in the pond, then little ripples come out from that rock, you see. You throw your rock and the ripples come. But what happens? Those ripples clash at some point. So that's the problem. In any group, you know, you're throwing my rock, she's throwing her rock, he's throwing his rock. And those rocks, eventually, the waves will conflict with each other. The key is, if all the rocks are going into the same exact spot in the pond, then there's no conflict. So, therefore, it's called centering. The group leader has to be centered with that Supreme Person, that Supreme Consciousness. And he has to train all the members of the group how to also put their energy into the same place where he's putting his energy, or her energy. And that's a formula how the whole world can be peaceful. You see, that's a formula for universal peace. And that's what we're trying to do. That's my mission that my master has given me. Not only a group, to try to do it with the whole planet. And it's an awesome task, and we probably die not having succeeded in doing it. But at least we can try to make some progress, so that future generations can pick up the ball, we can pass it. Maybe after 1,000 years, we can have a utopian, peaceful atmosphere. Who knows? They say, expect a miracle. I'm always hoping I can see it in my lifetime. But practically speaking, it's not very likely, considering how screwed up the world is at the present time. But I'm an idealist I'm a 60s idealist, and it could happen. So why not try for it? Try to create an ideal atmosphere on this planet, where everybody is throwing their rock in the center, in the same spot. You see. That means the leader has to be pure. There can't be any selfishness in the heart of the leader. He has to be purely selfless. I saw that in my master, and I'm praying for him that I can be like that too. Completely selfless. So, any other, did it help? Okay, good. Very good. Any other questions? Our time is up?
No.
All right, question?
Mm-hmm. Means to be always focused on this center, like on the Supreme, right?
That's right.
Because then you develop the selfless qualities.
That's right.
Connecting with that.
That's right. If you're always meditating on that Supreme Person, then to the extent that you're absorbed in, we sometimes say Krishna consciousness, or you could say Christ consciousness. The more that your consciousness is firmly and solidly connected with that Supreme Person, that is, to that extent, you're selfless. Yeah. Yeah. That's why the mantra chanting is very powerful, because your consciousness becomes permeated with thoughts of the Supreme. And the more your consciousness is permeated, then that vibration then begins to emanate you from you more and more and more wherever you go. It is called bhakti shakti. That emanates from you more and more wherever you go. So that's why we recommend that one should every day deeply absorb one's consciousness in the holy names of the Supreme Person. Because that then becomes your consciousness becomes permeated with it. You wake up in the morning, immediately think of the Supreme Person. You go to bed at night, when you brush your teeth, you know, it becomes every minute. You see everything in relation with the Supreme Person. Everything that's happening around you. You see Atlanta in relation with the Supreme Person. You see world history in relation with the Supreme Person. You see outer space in relation with the Supreme Person. Everything in relation. You see your own life's activities in relation with that Supreme Person. This is called spiritual enlightenment. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Is it really a person, or is it more like an energy?
Yes. We have discussed this in previous points, and so I'll now get. Since you've come late, I'll be very happy to bring that back in. Actually, I explained the other night, there was a very influential song that really inspired me back in the 60s by the Byrds, when popular band of the day. In this song, it said, "I opened my heart to the whole universe, and I found that it was loving." So those who have actually awakened their enlightened consciousness, they experience the loving nature. So the question I posed the other night was, you ever met a rock that was loving?
You're asking me?
Yeah, did you ever meet a rock that you really felt, this rock really loves me?
Well, I was a rock collector from a really young age.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yeah.
Amazing. So maybe you have. What an amazing coincidence. Do you have any rocks that have proposed marriage?
No, maybe that's why I think they're loving. But no, in itself, probably the things would be no.
I think you understand the point I'm making.
Yeah.
So the idea is that if we understand there's a loving energy behind the universe, if we really think what love means, deeply contemplate the meaning of love, then that would give us the idea there's some personal nature behind that energy. In fact, consider the example of energy, just like we have electrical energy here, you see. Where does energy come from? It comes from an energetic source. There's a powerhouse. So does that powerhouse operate by itself, or is there an electrical engineer that has to flip the switch, you see? We have a bad experience, especially here in the Western world. The impersonal idea is very attractive to us now because we've been so burned with this idea of God being a big cop in the sky, you see? We've been badly burned, you know. Johnny, eat your spinach or God's going to punish you, you know. We've been very badly burned by it, you know. The whole, like the Old Testament, you know, the vengeful God, you know, was going to. We have a very, very bad experience, especially the Judeo-Christian tradition. We've really been burned to this idea of being afraid of this, you know, this angry, vengeful person, you see. So we find great comfort in the idea of the Supreme being just some impersonal energy. You go, whoosh, finally, some relief. But you'll find if you study the Vedas that both conceptions of the Supreme are presented. They are harmonious with each other. The impersonal and the personal conception are both presented as being simultaneously, inconceivably true. Both of them are true. But the personal conception of the Supreme is described as being the higher, more complete understanding. If you consider like this, that have you ever met did we ever have an experience in some impersonal, inanimate object all of a sudden became personal? Like this table here. No, we have not experienced. But we do have tons of experience of persons who were impersonal to us, you see. In fact, every day we have experience of persons who are very impersonal. But we have no experience of impersons that are personal. So this tells us that personality is higher thing. Persons can be impersonal, but impersons cannot be personal. Therefore, the reality ultimately has to be personal. You can't have an impersonal reality and have personal things happening with an impersonal reality. The reality itself has to be basically personal, but there can be impersonal aspects to that personal reality. So the energy that you're referring to, that is an impersonal aspect of the personal nature, which is the energetic nature is the personal nature, and the energy nature is the impersonal nature. Maybe that makes it clear. Or maybe it's confusing, but I try to make it clear. Energy is impersonal, yes. The energy is impersonal. But the energetic, which manifests the energy, that is personal. But it's not a sectarian, dogmatic thing like, you know, that Supreme Person has unlimited names. He's not the... Actually, in the Vedic tradition, that Supreme Person is described, is addressed as she-he, Radha Krishna, Sita Ram, Lakshmi Narayan, she-he. There's the feminine and the masculine aspect of that Supreme Original. So it's a very deep philosophical concept. And so yes, we understand there's a personal nature ultimately behind the loving nature of existence. Does that answer your question? Oh, good. Anything else? Everybody's satisfied now, ready to move on to the next phase of their life? Yeah.
You said that we have to put the Supreme Person back in the center.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, when we put the Supreme Person back in the center of our life,
mm-hmm.
in the center of our home,
mm-hmm.
There's so many other outside forces that are taking the Supreme Person out of the center. The schools,
right.
The government.
Right.
It causes a great conflict.
Right. Of course, yes. It is folly to be wise in that place where ignorance is bliss. Why do you think they crucified Jesus? You have to be pretty bold. You have to have a lot of guts to seriously take up this path. But it's a fact. You have to be a fighter. It's a fact. You have to be very determined. That in spite of all opposition, I'm going to stick to this path, man. That's a man.
Very difficult sometimes.
I mean, just look at the example of the civil rights movement. You know. Because certain people stuck to their guts, you know. Now look at the change in the country, you see. Positive change. I remember when I was a kid, we went on the our Presbyterian church, we went for a retreat in North Carolina, yes. And we had one boy became my friend, one young man, James Melton. He was a black-bodied young man. We went to, we were on the bus. We had one black-bodied young man on the bus with us. We pulled into one town in Mississippi, went to the restaurant. They kicked us out of the restaurant. We're not going to serve you. You have a black person here. The police came to escort us out of town. You see. So, but because certain black-bodied and also white-bodied people who are sympathetic with them stuck to their guns, you know, this is wrong. I remember in Houston at the Sears and Roebuck there was the restrooms. There was four restrooms instead of two. There was white male and female and colored black, and there was drinking fountains also for colored, you see. Because certain people stuck to their guns. They had the guts to know this is wrong. This discrimination is wrong thing. Everyone is equal in the eyes of God, you see. They stuck to their guns, and they even had to be sometimes beaten and even killed sometimes. Sometimes they were killed. Martin Luther King was murdered. So there were some white boys from the New York, they came down, and they were killed. They were signing up voters amongst the black population. They were murdered by the Ku Klux Klan. Some young boys, Andrew, what was his name? Andrew Goodman. Simon and Garfunkel wrote a song. He was a friend of Paul Simon. Paul Simon wrote a song about him called "He Was My Brother." He died so his brothers could be free. You see. So, those people had guts. They stuck to their guns, and because of it, now there's a wonderful, change in our country. You see. So you have to be. This is a spiritual rights movement now. You see. You have to stick to your guns. You have to have guts. You have to be strong, determined. And then the wonderful things will come. You may have to be persecuted sometimes. It's like somebody spat on me one time. You see? I got arrested one time also for doing this. 36 hours I spent in jail, you see, for trying to spread this message. Put me in behind bars, 36 hours. I wrote a poem called "Which Side of the Bars Are You On?" I was on the liberated side. I saw that they were all behind bars. I was on the liberated side of the bars, and they were the ones. I saw that my jailer, he was the one who was actually behind the bars, not me. From my perspective, the jailer was behind bars, not me. That's it. So you got to stick to your guns. You have to be tough, callous. Just like you work in the garden, you get some blisters. But if you keep working, then you turn into a callous eventually. You have to be calloused. Callous. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, said, you must be callous to their criticism. They'll say so many things. He's crazy now. He's chanting Hare Krishna. He's bowing down. He's going to the church. He's doing this and that. He's gone crazy. You got to be callous. You have to know that you're on the right path, and that they're crazy, not you. You got to be fixed in your determination. Anyway, I think we'll stop here because it's getting a little bit over time. So we thank everyone very much for coming today. We wish you all success on your pathway, that you may become perfectly connected with that, perfectly dovetailed with that supreme consciousness, supreme person. Hare Krishna.